Praise God that you are here. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 24, please. We will finish the series.
Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
So we'll just read a couple of the scriptures from it. You should know it well at this stage. Reading chapter 24, verse 24. And the title of this message is, Will You Go With This Man? And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto the son of the daughters of Canaanite among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angels before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And then in verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now moving on to verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord had prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we worship you, O God. And Lord, we thank you, O Father, Lord, for your precious word, O God. Lord, I thank you for this born again experience, O God. Lord, I thank you for salvation tonight, O God. Lord, I praise you, O God, for your mercy as I stand here, O God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your written word, O God. Lord, I worship you that we long to study your word, O God. We long to grow into a greater knowledge of you, O God. I thank you, O Father, Lord, that our heart's desire is to go on to Hebron and not down to Sodom, O God. Lord, I thank you, O Father, Lord, just for your mighty work in our lives. Lord, I ask you, Lord, will you help us, O God? Lord, to be good ground hearers today, O God. Lord, help us to hear from heaven, O God. Lord, help us to see from your word, O God. Lord, what you would have us to see tonight, O God. Lord, we ask you that you might hear us tonight, that you might hear the words of our prayers, O Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, as you know, we've been studying Genesis chapter 24 for the last three Wednesdays, and we've been studying this call that Eliezer was given, or the task that Eliezer was given by Abraham to go out back to the land where he was came and to bring a wife for his son Isaac. Now that, I said, was a type of God the Father sending us into this world to seek for a bride for his son Jesus. A bride that would be reunited with him at this marriage supper. So Rebecca has come from a land far, and she's seen direct answer to prayer. They enjoyed themselves, they fellowshipped, and all of this has led to this one moment. You know, we have a lot of hullabaloo, if for lack of a better term, at this point of the story or the narrative. We have, you know, she meets this man that she's never met before. This man has had his prayer answered in meeting her. You know, she's drawn water, and it's all pleasantries, and it's all wonderful. It's, come back to my house, we'll stick the kettle on. It's, we're going to have a good meal. He gets on like a house on fire with her relatives. It's all elation. It's all wonder. It's all excellence.
Yeah.
But it's going to come to a point.
Yeah.
It's going to come like that. It's going to come to a decision. And that's exactly what happens to every single person as they come to this Jesus. How many people have we seen come in and it's all elation? It's all joy. It's all happiness. It's all, well, the Lord did this for me and the Lord did that for me. But it all comes to a point. Yes. That joy can continue as long as we continue beyond that point. But if we come to that point and say this far and no further, then the joy stops. And so what I want to look on and focus on here is the question, will you go with this man? It's very simple. Will you go? I liken it also to the request that Jesus made to Matthew, and he turns to him and he says, follow me. Turns to him and says, follow me. It's a very, very simple, very, very simple task. And I hope to preach a very simple message here today. I just want to preach first on the simplicity of this question. The very simplicity of the question, will you go with this man? A question that gives you no wiggle room. A question that is either yes or no. Anything other than a yes here, I believe, would have been a no. I think that this simplicity is almost offensive because of the disregard it shows to everything, be it past, present, or future in our lives. He doesn't say, will you go as long as your house is in order and you've sold all the things that you own? He doesn't say, will you go as long as you've, you know, given your dog to a good home or maybe sold your car? He doesn't say, will you go as long as you've all your ducks in a row? No, he just says, will you go with this man? And so I want to touch on maybe three just little things that this question does not regard in the answer. The first being our religious leanings. The second being our upbringing and our life circumstances. And the third being our plans for the future, or maybe our ambitions or our hopes as we go onward. First being our religious leaning. You may very well have come from a Christian home with godly parents. You may have spent much of your time in church buildings, but that doesn't matter. The question is, will you go with this man? How many people have we seen come in and you ask them, how did you get born again? And you might as well have asked them a question on differential calculus. Because they look at you and they have no idea what you've asked them. Yeah. They don't even know how to process the question. They don't know what it means to say, how did I get born again? But I've always been born again. I came from a Christian home. Is that what you mean? I'm not sure. I have asked someone that question before and they did retort to me, I don't understand the question. I had to clarify. You know, it's refreshing that here one of the first things you get asked is, how did you get born again? How did you get saved? Similar to what Eliezer asked this woman, who is your father? What house do you come from? Will you go with this man? But I'm a Christian all my life. Will you go with this man? Or better yet, do you go with this man? That might be a better question. Do you go with the people of God? Do you follow and submit to his authority? Do you chase after those things? Do you desire to be in the house of the Lord? It's a very simple thing. Wanted to come to a Bible study on a Wednesday night, is it not? It reveals a lot. You know, very, very simple thing. You know, out in that world, I would have ran through a hedge backwards just to get my hands on a little bit of whatever narcotics I could get my hands on. I would have done anything to get to a nightclub where I knew there was a DJ I liked playing. I would have canvassed all of my friends to get out on the worst night of the week. There would have been nobody else out, but we would have been out and we would have tried to enjoy ourselves as best as we could. I would have done my best, the politician that I was, to play the game, to bring everybody out that I might enjoy myself. But then when we come into the kingdom of God, we very often try to worry about ourselves. Oh, I must take care of these things. I must get my house in order. Is that not what the people who came to Jesus and said, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, the foxes have holes and the birds they have nests, but the Son of God, man, hath not where to lay his head. You know, we so strive for things out in that world, and when we come into this church, we get very clever. We get very careful over ourselves. Self-preservation becomes a very big thing. We didn't care much for it out there. I never cared about how little sleep I got of a weekend. I never cared about how much money I spent or how little I had afterwards. But no, 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 no. This God can't encroach on our lives. Oh, he cannot take too much of us. He can't take too much of us, and that's what we say. But let me tell you, that very thought process is not what Jesus asks of you. That very thought process is not what Eliezer had in mind. When this woman's brother and her mother turned to Rebecca and said, will you go with this man? It wasn't that will you go to a certain degree and come back, but it was will you go and never come back. have a new identity. Get married to this man called Isaac and become one flesh. Will you go with this man? So do we say we go with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we say we go with His saints? Because if we don't, then we are making a religion of our own understanding, a religion of our own doing. And so my first point, our religious upbringing. This question takes none of that into account. You know, I was brought up as a Muslim. Joe Mary here thought she was a very holy woman. The world would have told her that she was a holy woman. Didn't she have loads of statues? I met a woman who proclaimed to be a Christian during the week, who said she had an unshakable faith in Jesus. That's a greater faith than Jeremiah, a greater faith than Isaiah, I would say. I don't know would they have ever claimed their faiths to be unshakable, but she had an unshakable faith. This woman was a holy woman. Did Jesus not get her through so many things? You see, we come from a world where it's me, me, me. Her Jesus got her through things. My Jesus has gotten me through things, but He went through a lot to get me there. I follow Him. He's not a crutch for me. He's my wheelchair. Don't we say that? It's our religious leanings. This question doesn't take those into account. Even us here in this church, you might say, oh, we preach the truth and we preach a straight message, but do you go with this man? You know, when an Eliezer comes with an amazing opportunity to bring you into a greater knowledge of this man, Isaac, do you want to follow after him or don't you? That's the question. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 9 says, Jesus passed forth from thence and He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and He said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Remember, I think Matthew was a Jew, correct? And he came from the land of Israel. He was born in Israel. He even went to the temple to pray. But he still needed to follow Christ. You know, whether we come to this Bible study on a Wednesday night, whether we go to church every single Sunday, whether we go to a prayer meeting of a Friday, it means nothing unless we follow this Jesus. Look at these for two simple. One's a request, one is a question. Will you go with this man is a question. Follow me is a command. And it's very simple. No wiggle room. And do you know what it says? Matthew didn't try. Matthew didn't try to wiggle out of it. Matthew didn't try to make any excuses. Matthew, it says, he arose and he went. He arose and he followed him. That's all he did. Joe, it says here that he was at the receipt of custom. That meant he was sitting there, possibly taking a toll or taxes. He was basically at work. And he stood up from his desk and he walked. Yes. But Matthew, what about all of Caesar's money that you've just left on the table? Couldn't somebody take that? But Matthew, what about your job? You need to think about your job. Matthew, what about your family? You need to think about your family. Don't be so foolish. No, he arose and he followed him. Matthew was the smartest man in that marketplace that day. Matthew was a very, very intelligent individual. He knew that what he had was nothing. He knew that as a man he was vacuous, but in Jesus he could have something. In Jesus he could have real substance. He could have real sustenance. Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein, or go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which lead unto life, and few there be that find it. I was looking at this word straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. Do not confuse it for our English word straight, as in like a ruler, but this is straight. And it comes from the Latin word strictus, meaning drawn tight. It's the same word that we get strict from. You know, we've all heard of friends with strict parents, or perhaps maybe strict uncles, or whatever that may be. But the definition of this word, when speaking of a place, is of limited spatial capacity, narrow or cramped. Yeah. So what Jesus is saying is, narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. He said, broad is the way that leads to death, and many go therein. I spoke to someone recently who grew up in churches all of his life, who is a Christian, or proclaims to be a Christian, and he's only recently come to the revelation that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot be born again, you cannot be saved, and that everybody outside of his kingdom are going to hell. If he had read Matthew chapter 7, he would know straight is the gate and wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Enter in at the straight gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. It's very, very clear. There's many going to go that way of death. Very few going to go that way of life. Doesn't matter whether we call ourselves Christian. Doesn't matter if your parents were Christian. Doesn't matter if your nana, your relatives are Christians. Doesn't matter if all your friends are Christians. The question is, do you follow Christ? That's the question. Do you follow Him? There's many people who say they're in the church and they're goats. They don't follow this Jesus. It's all about following Christ. Every single one of us, as we sit here, it's about following this Jesus. It says Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. They are some strong words, Jesus. They are some very strong words, Jesus. Furthermore, he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall lose it, his life for my sake shall find it. If we do not take up our cross, we are not Christians, and it is as simple as that. It says, he that take not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Is not worthy of me. Think about that for such a powerful and an amazing statement. If you do not take up your cross, you're not worthy of him. These are some very simple, straight doctrines. It's simple. That's why I want to look here at this simplicity of the question, will you go with this man? Next, I want to look at our upbringing and life circumstances.
Do we have any water here?
Otherwise, I might end up drinking the olive oil we have in here. Next is our upbringing and our life circumstances. This is offensive. This is offensive because there is no mention of life experiences or past events. This question that we're asked does not, so will you go with this man? Or Matthew, will you follow after Christ? It takes nothing of your circumstances into account. It doesn't. It's too simple. You might say that it's facile. It doesn't take in the complexities of life. But that is exactly why it's so powerful. It's the simplicity of this gospel. It doesn't take into account any of life experiences. Jesus never asked Matthew what events led him to becoming a tax collector. He just didn't. You know, the tax collectors were reviled in that day. They were hated. No one wanted to be seen with them. No one wanted to be with them. They were hated. You know, the Pharisees said of Jesus, the biggest indictment is that he sits with sinners and publicans. Publicans being tax collectors. And so, no, he's not looking at Matthew and saying, oh, the poor tax collector. Oh, you poor crater. You know, he doesn't consider why he became that way. He just says, will you go or won't you go? He says to him, follow me. It's as simple as that. This is too simple a doctrine for the world today. People will tell you that hours of counseling is required and hundreds, thank you brother, hours of counseling is required and hundreds of euros is to be spent. And this might have been something I believed before I got saved. You know, this might have been something that I thought of. I would have implored people in times past with problems in their lives that they should go for counseling or that they should seek help in some manner or way. But Jesus didn't say that to Matthew. Jesus didn't consider why Matthew was a publican. Jesus turns to him and says, follow me. That was the answer to all of his woes. That was the answer to all of his ills. You know, I know of someone recently who went to a counselor. They were having suicidal thoughts and they were depressed, and I'm assuming they were depressed. And the counselor told her that she must go back through her life and weed out all of the wrongs that had ever been done to her. Go back and think of all of the things that had ever been done wrong to you. Go think and go confront the people who had done them. Now, unfortunately, there was one person who all of those wrongs fell back upon. But that's not what Jesus tells us to do, right? When I came to the gospel, all I thought of all the wrong I did to people. I never came and thought, oh, I must think of all the terrible things that have been done to me. I came as a villain, and that's the only way anybody comes. I came realizing of all the wrongs I did. What did Zacchaeus do when he got saved? The tax collector Zacchaeus, what did he do? He didn't go back and think of all the wrongs that had been done to him. He said, if I have wronged anybody, I'm going to restore unto them fourfold. I think it's good for us to go back and consider all the wrongs that we have done to people in our sinful nature. It's only then can we understand how wicked our hearts are. That's going to show us. Now, I don't think that we must go back and confess all of the wrongs that we ever did. Brother Clendenin says he didn't even remember all the wrongs that he ever did. He says that he had a time when he'd come home drunk off his head and he'd have 40 foot of barbed wire hanging off of his car. He didn't even remember how he got home. How could he do that? I'm not suggesting that we need to go back and consider all the wrongs that we've done and dwell on all the things. If you're born again, you're a new creature. All things pass away and all things become new. But I am saying that we don't come to this Jesus and tell him about how we've been wronged in our lives. We tell him the terrible, awful atrocities that we have wrought onto this earth. You know what? My uncle was speaking at our wedding to my mum saying, I can't believe in this God because of, I can't believe in God because of human suffering. First thing that comes to my mind is, have you ever added to human suffering in this earth? Have you ever added to the suffering of a human being? Because if that is the case, you're the reason you don't believe in God. That's all I thought of. I thought of how much I had added to the suffering of mankind. How much I have added to the suffering of my mother and to my father and to all of these other people in my lives. And so, this going back and trying to think of all of the things, wrong things that we've done to people, what an unbelievably complex activity. What an exhausting exercise. What a carrot on a stick.
That's right, yeah.
Joe, you're not gonna walk, I'm telling you now, right? You're not gonna walk into a counselor. They're not gonna tell you that after 5 sessions of you going back to your past woes and ills, 5 sessions, it's all it's gonna take, and then you'll be done and dusted. You'll walk out of here a happy person. I'm telling you that's never gonna happen. I'm telling you it is a never ending rope. I'm telling you that you need bottomless pockets. I am telling you that there is nothing that that person can give you of a guarantee like this Jesus can give you of a guarantee. There's a reason that this call is simple. There's a reason he simply told Matthew, follow me. Simple as that. Follow me. Don't worry about it. Come after me. Of course Jesus loves you, and of course he cares for your needs. You know, it's not a case of that Jesus just says, follow me, and that, you know, he's not worried about you. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for us. But has he not already made a strong enough argument for you to follow him? That's the question. You know, that's why he doesn't plumas us. I had to look up this word plumas. If you're not from the Republic of Ireland or studied Irish, it's actually an Irish word to mean compliment or empty flattery. You might hear of someone to say plumas. It means to empty flatter them. So Jesus is not going to, you know, pat your head and say, oh dear, come on now, pet, let's go. Jesus died on a cross for you. No one had to coerce him up onto that cross. He's given you enough reason to come and follow him. That's why he simply says, follow me. And it's your heart that's going to decide whether you go or whether you don't. Life circumstances are important to Jesus, but at the end of the day, it's going to be a yes or a no. And it's as simple as that. That's the brass tacks of the matter. That's what it comes down to. No matter why you are the way you are, or no matter why you are going to be the way you're going to be, or no matter what happens to you, or who intervenes in your life, or who's trying to oppose you, come to this Jesus. It is simply going to be a yes or a no. That's it. It's simply going to be a black or a white. It's going to be heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. There's going to be no outside justification on that day. You're not going to come to Jesus with an exemption form. Do you know, if you didn't want to study Irish and maybe you had dyslexia, you could go get yourself tested and you would be exempt from that exam and this that was compulsory to every other Irish student. But in the kingdom of God, there is no exemptions.
Yeah.
The only exemption is Jesus Christ. That's the only exemption you can ever have. And that wasn't even exemption. He paid for it. And so we don't stand there of our own justification or merit. We're not going to stand on that judgment day and someday, look, I wanted to follow you, but so-and-so opposed me. That's not going to happen. Lord, I wanted to follow you, but, you know, my mother wouldn't let me go to a meeting that night. And so, you know, Lord, you understand, surely. You know, Lord, I wanted to follow you, but I had so many commitments at home that I just couldn't make it to church that night. You know, come on.
Yeah.
Come on, come on, come on. I have seen people bend over backwards to get babysitters for their children so that they could go out drinking for the entire night, so that they could go out for 3 days. I've seen them do terrible things so that they can get into a pub. If that world is going to show that much consideration for their exploits and their things, why do we not show far more to the kingdom of God? Nothing. If you want to follow this Jesus, nothing's going to get in your way. And it is as simple as that. It is going to be a yes or a no. If you want to follow Christ, nothing is going to get in your way. And that's exactly what Jesus says. No man, no woman or child is going to get in your way. The Bible doesn't say, of my own limited life experience and of my own limited experience in the Lord, what I have seen is that people do what they want to do.
That's right.
Do they not? People do what they want to do. So I'm ultimately going to do what I want to do. I mean, whatever justification or whatever excuse I make outside of that, it's what I ultimately want to do. I've added up the cost and I have come out with an answer. I've put in the numbers and an answer has come out. And so if people aren't here tonight, it's because they don't want to be here. Generally, of course not all the time, but I mean generally. But if we're talking about a habit, if we're talking about someone who's just lying at home on their couch, if someone's at home watching Netflix instead of being in here, if someone is saying that there's someone opposing them, Joe, what did that woman do? She pressed through the crowd. The woman with the issue of blood pressed through the crowd. What have we lost of a dogged fight and determination to follow Jesus Christ? A stiff wind comes against us and we say, oh, I've waxed cold. Isn't this terrible? And that's it. Joe, have we not all had it in our own hearts? Joe, we need to make a decision to follow this Jesus. We need to make a decision to be steadfast on going after him. We need to be determined to follow him no matter what.
Yeah.
No matter what. No matter what. You might say, preacher, do you mean no matter what? I mean no matter what. What did Matthew have to leave as he sat in work? Could you imagine, and I walk into you in Sodexo tomorrow, you've got your moppet in your book and I say, follow me, and you just leave it and go. I think Des is going to have a couple of things to say. Joe, if Paul just disappears, not answering his phone, clients are ringing him, Joe, his boss is going to have a couple of things to say. There's considerations for these things to be thought of. But Matthew said, you know what, my lot, what I have now is nothing. What I have is wood, hay and stubble. What I have is money, the Romans' money sitting before me, but I'm empty. I've got nothing. And so he got up and he followed him and he didn't care about the consequences. Joe, he did not care about the consequences. You know, you see a dog when you come home and you've got a puppy, Joe, and a puppy just goes mad. Shiloh comes home. She couldn't care less what gets knocked over. She couldn't care less what mess she makes. When she sees her master coming in, everything goes out the window. She's jumping. For joy, she's leaping. You know, she's incontinent, she's everything. She just longs to see her master coming through that door. And of course, we don't want to be that kind of foolish, but is there not something in that that is desirable? And that we just throw not our toys out of the pram, but caution to the wind, and just say, Jesus, I want you no matter what. I want you no matter what. And that's the beautiful, beautiful simplicity of this. I think that I only got saved when I stopped caring about things. I only got saved when I stopped caring about what was going to change with the lads. When I stopped caring about what way my life was going to look after I got saved. When I stopped caring about what people would think about me when I started telling people that I was a Christian. Joe, I only got saved when I got so sick of who I was. Joe, I think I'm similar to Matthew in that respect. I think Matthew was probably sick of, you know, I suppose he didn't have any friends anyway except his tax collector, but of, you know, he just wanted to seek after Jesus. And so only when I stopped caring about those things did I get saved. Only when I thought, you know what, no matter what, Lord, I tried my best. I sought this world as best as I could. The devil threw everything he could at me. Everything, I reached the heights of sins and the depths of depression and whatever it may be. And I came to the conclusion that the only life is in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I came to the conclusion that what I think is life is not living. And if I'm so foolish to hang on to this, to pass it up for this eternal life that Jesus has promised me, I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. I realized that what I had was pig food and that there was a 3-course supper sitting in front of me and all I had to do was take of it. All I had to do was take of it. I think this simplicity is very, very important. I suppose that was my third point as well as our plans and our future, but we've covered that. But the importance of simplicity. I'm going to give you a little lecture on money laundering here today. In work, we have to do things called anti-money laundering checks or anti-terrorism. It's to make sure that the money that is invested in Northern Trust is not money from the proceeds of drug dealing or money that's being used to fund terrorism in those countries. And so you've various stages and degrees of it, but I just want to tell you of the 3 different stages of money laundering. First is placement. Second is a thing called layering, and third is a thing called integration. Okay? Placement, layering, and integration. So placement, it's self-explanatory. It's the money being placed into something. So for example, if I was a drug dealer and I want to make this money clean, I want to make this money being used for whatever I want to use it for and not make it wrong in the eyes of the Lord, I might go and buy a couple of ice cream vans or some chip vans. And then what I will do is start that business that way, and then I will slowly feed my illegitimate money in to make that money legitimate. So I will use that. And then what will happen is it will look clean. That's why it's called money laundering. Your dirty money is now made into clean money. So the first step is called placement, right? So you've placed it somewhere into the system. The second step is called layering. Now what that is, a series of complex transactions to hide where the actual money comes from initially, right? So what we first got is placement. It's taking the dirty money, putting it into the system first, right? And then it is introducing very many different complicated transactions so that no one can know where this money came from in the beginning. If I, as an investigator, want to seek where did this 10,000 come from, and all I see is it went from one company to another company to another company, and it bought this and it sold that, it'll be very difficult for me to find out that ultimately that came from the proceeds of crime. Third stage is called integration, right? And that is when you're done and dusted. That's when the criminal has successfully taken their money from criminal proceeds, they've introduced it into the real system in with clean money, and now it's been integrated in the system, and now it's just part of the economy. It's no longer black money, but it's fine. And so, as I was studying this, I thought this is what man does as we come and try seek after Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that the call is so simple to not allow for any complexity. When the people came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, I believe, and one of them says, a scribe came to Jesus and said, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? And then another man comes to him soon after and says, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. Now what he means there by burying his father is not that his dad was rotting, but it's that his dad was elderly in years, and that he had to wait for his dad to die first, and then he could follow Jesus. You see, man's desire is to make something simple complicated. Man's desire is to put up a smokescreen as to why we do not come to church. Have we not seen it? People blame spouses. People blame other life circumstances. People blame jobs. But ultimately, if your job is going to keep you from the house of the Lord, then your job is going to keep you from the house of the Lord. And it's as simple as that. And so I thought that was similar to money laundering, because we so long to make complicated things out of something that's very simple. Yeah. Will you or won't you follow Jesus?
That's good, yeah.
Will you or won't you follow Jesus? It's as simple as that. Will you or won't you? And like Eliezer comes, will you go with this man? I ask Hannah to marry me. Will you marry me? If Hannah had said, I will marry you, but first let me, my heart would have sank. You know, in that moment, anything but, I suppose I didn't get a yes, but anything but a resounding, hearty kind of yes, I will, would have been very, very, you know, for anyone who doesn't know, she said, what? Are you serious? Which to me was good enough as a yes. But had she said, if I said, Hannah, will you marry me? And she said, Soph, yes, I will. But first, let me get my house in order back in the Czech Republic. You know, I really do want to marry you, but there's many other things. You know, okay, I know, we get it. Yeah. You know, yeah, of course, I understand. That is true. That is everything. I understand. It is a very real situation. But. The facts of the matter. Is it a yes or is it a no? And that's what Jesus longs for us. Yeah. He longs to see a yes or a no. He longs to see us follow after him. He gets down on one knee. He asks us to marry him. And we say, I have to go to work. Do you know?
Yeah.
I have to take care of the home. That's foolish. We don't just get up, like Matthew said, and follow after him. We don't seek after him. We long to make things complicated. Hebrews said, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If the word of God is pricking you today, if it's splitting you in two today, if you have been sawn asunder by the word of Jesus Christ, it is the simplicity that is doing that.
Yes.
A saw is a very simple instrument. You put it on the wood, you go forward and backwards. Forward and backwards. It's not some mad mechanical machine. It's not like a chainsaw. You know, it's simple. Forwards and backwards. And eventually it'll get the job done. The word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. This scripture spoke to me so strongly when I first got saved. Why? Because nobody knew the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Nobody knew except this man. He looked like he knew. I was sitting. He looked like he knew. That's what it felt like to me, but it wasn't him. It was like this man had my life bugged. And what's funny is me and him couldn't have further lives apart. Now it's very rare that he would have inhabited any of the spaces that I would have inhabited. But he knew everything about them. And he knew everything about me. And he knew everything about not just me and not just the nuts and bolts of my situation, but he was discerning the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Why? Because he took this sword,
yes.
He took this word, and he used it, and he carved it, and he drove it into my heart, and he pulled out blackness. That's all there was there at the time. That's all that was there. But the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, you might fool everybody in this room. You might fool your friends at home, your family at home, but you're not going to fool God. And that means you might fool me, and you might fool yourself, but you're not going to fool Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The Bible is very clear. That's why it's simple. There's nowhere to hide. Do you know when someone shines a spotlight upon you, you've nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. I've only seen these things in the movies. You know, when they try to escape from the jail and they're running along the wall and they've got that spotlight. Nothing to hide behind. Nothing. There's only a wall behind them. Can't go over it. Can't go under it. That's what the Lord does. You know, I heard Brother Duke Downs preaching a message before. And he was speaking about Genesis chapter 32 when Jacob is wrestling with an angel. And God comes like a helicopter, like that police helicopter, hovering over him and says, "What's your name?" Says, "What's your name? What's your name?" Jacob. Basically saying, "Who are you?" Says, "I'm a conniver." He has to be honest with God, doesn't he? He has to be honest with him. And that's what God does in this very room. "What's your name? What's your name? Who are you?" The Bible says that name denotes character. At least that's what we know from understanding of studying it. Name denotes character. What is your name today? Your name may be Jacob today, but it could be Israel tomorrow. A prince with God tomorrow. We long to hide, but Jacob, there was no hiding. You know, Jacob, when he was up on that mountain, Jacob, when he was waiting for the armies of Esau to come, he tried to money launder. He tried to add layers of complexity. He sent off his men in stages. So he sends one off first, and he says, hopefully, Esau's going to come to them. They will give him all of my produce at that point, and Esau might be nice to me. And so then you stand a couple of 100 meters behind the front ones, and then when Esau isn't happy, and he gets to you, then he might be happy when you give money does, and he does that in stages. Then he sends his family over the brook, and it's just him alone with God. Just him alone with God. Does it not feel like that sometimes as we sit in this room? It feels like it is us alone with God himself. It feels like it is the voice of the Lord screaming into our hearts. He's taken that sword and he's driven it into our hearts, discerning even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Joe, it's one thing to talk about the actions of someone's hands. It's one thing to talk about the body language of someone or the look upon their face. But man, the intent of their heart, why you do something, why we long to do something, why we desire to do something, or why we even did something in the first place. The word of God is the only thing that can divide, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Anything but a yes is a no. Anything. Anything but a yes is a no. If there's anything I want us to come away with today, that's what we should. Anything other than a yes is a no. And so lastly, I do want to bring us to, this promise. See, Jesus doesn't just give us this very hard, difficult decision. He doesn't give us this very simplistic kind of a desire or call, but he gives us a promise. And there was a reason Abraham says to Eliezer that his son is not to go to that land. And he clarifies this. And if you want to go to verse 7 for me, please. Genesis chapter 24, verse 7. So previous to this, Eliezer has said to him, that what if the woman doesn't want to come with me? Of course, this woman is in a far distant land, hundreds of kilometers away, and she'll have never met me before. It's just me and my 10 camels, and what if she doesn't want to come with me? Abraham says, do not, under any circumstances, let my son go back there. And he gives a reason. He clarifies. He says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. I'm not sure that was the scripture I wanted to read, but it's poignant, it's pertinent all the more. But he does say that he gives him the promise. This is his promised son. It's his promised son. And so this woman is coming to a promise. And what's interesting is that the promise only comes after we decide to follow after him. You know, Abraham says, "Don't sit, my son's not going back there because God swore this land unto me." But says, Rebecca was called, says, will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. You know, very often we have this difficulty in the thought of will I go. We feel like fools. We feel like idiots as we call and we say, yes, I will go. But God has a promise for us. Yes. God has a promise for us. In verse 60, it says, and they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of them which hate them. So she is making a complete step of faith. She has no fully understanding of what's in store for her. She does not know that this man is going to be the promised son. Think about this. God himself has promised that this woman's husband-to-be is going to be the son of the father of many nations, or at least the father of all of Israel, right? Thousands and millions of people for generations to come. Innumerable offspring, more than the sand of the sea. And she knows none of this before she says, I will go. That's what God does to us. You know, the promise only came to Abraham when he separated himself from Lot. When he separated, Lot took the low, well-watered ground, went down to Sodom. Abraham said, I'm going to Hebron. He took the higher ground, and then God revealed his heart to him. God can only reveal his heart to us who walk in faith. You know, we've so often said it, they called for Jesus to come down off the cross. They called for Jesus to come down off the cross, and then they believed him. It's just like this woman, if she stood with squinted eyes and said, what's in it for me? Joe, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Why should I follow you? But you know what? She just knew there was something. She just knew there was something more. She knew that this man was really from God. And she had faith in God himself. And then immediately afterwards, what comes? The promise. Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let the seed possess the gate of those which hate them. You know, she must have been thinking, me, Rebecca, Joe. She must have, for a moment, thought that she was being a fool. But then when she heard this, must have been so happy and overjoyed that she had come in contact with these things. And so this is us as we come. And this is what I wanted to bring us around finally to conclude. Is that Jesus comes to us like Eliezer comes. And as we come to the end of this series, Eliezer comes as the believer. He comes out into this world seeking a wife whom he can seek for his Master's son, our master's son, the God the Father's son, is Jesus. We seek for women, or we seek for a woman, the real bride of Christ, out in that world. And you know, when someone is not willing to say yes to this Christ, when someone is not willing to go with you as you try to lead them in the ways of God, and as long as you've been living right, then that is an indictment on them. That is a complexity that they're trying to add of themselves. They're trying to make it more complicated than it is. This walk with God is very simple. You're either saved or you're unsaved. You're either following or you're not following. Let's be like Matthew as he rose and followed after Jesus Christ. Stand with me today. Father, Lord, we thank you, O God. Lord, for your precious word, O God. Lord, we thank you, O God. Lord, for your goodness, O God. Lord, we praise you, O Father. Lord, just for how, Lord God, you spoke to us, O Father, in times past. And Lord, that you gave us this simple call, O Father. Lord God, that this simplicity was simplicity to the life to life and death unto death, O God. Lord, I thank you that we don't need hours of counseling. Lord, I thank you, I don't need hypnosis tapes, O God. Lord, we just need to follow you, O God, and everything else gets sorted afterwards. Lord, I praise you, O God, Lord, for your mercy in our lives. And Lord, I ask you, O Father, Lord, that you help us to grow in simplicity. Lord, as we walk, O God, Lord, in nearness to you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
the Holy, bless you, we adore you. Thank you, Jesus.